Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to begin reading with verse 9. And let's read together. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We're continuing our series on faith. So today I want to ask the question, who is your partner? Who is your partner? I read the story of the family in New York who were very wealthy, and they decided that they wanted to move to Texas and buy a cattle ranch. So they bought the cattle ranch, they moved to Texas, and some of their friends flew in from New York to visit them and asked them, what is the name of the ranch? The man who owned it said this, well, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. One of our sons wanted the Flying W, and the other liked the Lazy Y. So we named it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch. The friend looked around and said, well, where are all the cattle? And the man said, none of them survived the branding. You know, unity is good. But sometimes unity for the sake of getting along is very costly. In an effort to please everyone, you please no one. But when it comes to faith and prayer, unity is a tremendous bonus. Our text today began with this statement, two are better than one. So why are two better than one when it comes to the topic of prayer and faith? Well, first of all, if you are praying alone, you can grow weary in prayer. Prayer can tire you out. And I'm not talking about the length of prayer. I'm talking about when you're praying about something that is pressing on you, something that is important, something that is vital, something that you feel like I've got to pray about this, and you're trying to carry that alone, it can become very heavy, very weary. In Matthew chapter 26, we read the story of Jesus going to the garden. He's just left the upper room with his disciples, with 11 of them. Soon he's going to be betrayed. Soon he'll be crucified. Matthew 26, verse 36 begins this way. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay with me and keep watch with me. He comes back from praying, verse 40 of the same chapter. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he asked this question, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? That prayer, that plead that he had with them, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Please watch with me, stay with me, support me, undergird me, encourage me. Let me know you're with me. Don't make me walk this pathway alone. But he comes back to them, and he has to wake them up. And he says, couldn't you, just 1 hour, all I'm asking is 1 hour of your time, 1 hour of your love, 1 hour of your companionship, 1 hour with me. Matthew verse 43, he goes away a second time. He begins to pray, and verse 43 says this, when he came back, he again found them sleeping. And Matthew puts it this way, so he left them and went away once more and prayed. He realizes that none of them are going to stand with him, that he cannot find someone. He cannot find one person among the three closest men, Peter, James, John, the three that he has devoted the last 3 years of his life to, the three that he took with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three that he took with him into the bedroom of Jairus' daughter, and they saw his resurrection power there. These three that he is the closest to, they could not watch and stay awake and pray with him for 1 hour. And he realizes that he is going to have to walk this journey completely alone. The children of Israel, after they leave Egypt, cross the Red Sea, it is not long before one of the nation groups around them decides to attack them. Now remember, the children of Israel have been in slavery for over 400 years. They have no soldiers among them. There was no military leadership. They had no swords. They had no spears. They did not leave Egypt as an army. They left Egypt as slaves who were going toward the Promised Land. And one of the nations, after they crossed the Red Sea and begin to move toward the Promised Land, one of the nations, one of the people groups there decides, now is the time to attack them. Let's attack them. Let's kill them. And so the Amalekites come out to fight them. And Moses comes up with a very simple battle plan because he realizes this fighting is going to be hand-to-hand combat. He says to Joshua, when you take the men out to fight, I will go up on a hill overlooking the battle scene, and I will stand there so you can see that I am with you in the battle. He said, I'll take the rod of God, which represented the presence of God, and I'll climb up that hill, and I'll overlook the battle scene so that you'll know my presence is with you. He wanted the Hebrew warriors to see him, to know that Moses is with us. But Exodus chapter 17, verses 11, 12 tells us this, that whenever Moses held up his hands so the men of Israel could see Moses lifting up his hands to God over them, the Bible says when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when his arms became tired and he lowered his hands, the enemy prevailed. Moses is growing tired and weary, and he realizes the outcome of the battle is dependent upon him offering up encouragement to those men below him, and they have to see that Moses is lifting up his hands to God. And so there were two men with Moses. One was named Aaron, one was named Hur. They found a rock. They brought this rock up to the top of the hill where Moses could sit on it. And listen to what the Bible says. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the setting of the sun, and Joshua defeated Amalek and his people. Who is holding up your hands? Who stands by your side when you're in prayer? Who is it that you know I can pick up the phone at 3:00 in the morning and I can call this person and I can say, I'm in pain. I need prayer. Will you pray for me? They're not going to say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and hang the phone up and go back to sleep. You know in your heart of hearts, they're going to get up out of bed and they're going to fall on their knees and they're going to begin to pray for you. Who is that person in your life? Who is the person that you know at a moment's notice they'll drop everything they're doing and go to prayer for you? And you know what the truth is? We have very few of those people in our lives. Moses understood, Aaron and Hur understood, that if we don't come alongside Moses and hold his hands up, if we don't do for Moses what he right now cannot do for himself, our whole nation is going to be affected by it. There's sometimes that you and I need somebody who will say, I'm standing beside you. I'm going to walk this through with you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be there for you. I am here. You can count on me. Anything you tell me, as soon as you get through, I'm not going to pick up the phone and say, hey, let me tell you what I just heard. You can share your deepest heart with me. I love you. I'm right here beside you. I've got your arm in my hand. You are going to make it. We have to have those people in our lives. Somebody who'll agree with me in prayer, because prayer sometimes is exhausting. Sometimes in prayer, we need outside perspective. Prayer is more than just calling someone and saying, pray for me. Listen to what James said in chapter 5, verse 14. Are any among you sick? They shouldn't tell anybody about it and just keep it to themselves. Somebody should have said, that's not right, because that's not right. He said, are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. You know what the biggest obstacle in many of our lives and in my own life regarding prayer is? It's not that I can't find the time to pray. It's not that there's not things to pray about. It's my own pride. I don't want people to know some of the things I struggle with. And James says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and have them anoint you with oil and pray over you. We don't like to tell somebody, I'm struggling. We don't like to say to someone, I'm in a battle right now. I need God's help. I need somebody to pray for me. Because James follows it up with this in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Sometimes I need outside perspective that I don't get from Sherry. Because Sherry loves me. And Sherry has to live with me. And Sherry, it's easy for me, and please, hun, I love you, but it's easy sometimes for us to tune out our partner, tune our spouse out. We can say to them, man, I'm telling you what, I'm struggling. That person is on my last nerve, and it's pretty raw right now. I need prayer. Sherry will say, well, hun, I'll pray for you. When maybe what I need Sherry to say is this, what's your problem? Why are they on your last nerve? Is maybe there's something in your life that God is using them to show you? I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, honey, bless your heart. Let me go get you a fifth from Marie's house. And let me, oh, hun, prop your feet up. Is there a football game you'd like to watch? It'll make you, oh, hun, I feel better already. No, sometimes you and I need somebody who looks at us in the eye and says, I love you, but you know what? Maybe you've got a role in this as well. What's your attitude like at work? How do you respond? I need that. I need outside perspective. I need somebody to confess my sins to who will pray with me that I may be healed. He's not just talking about physical healing. He's talking about deep inside, that thing inside of us, healing. Where we say to somebody, I need to share with you what's going on in my marriage. I need to share with you that I got a child that's dabbling in drugs and is breaking my heart because I don't know what to do. I need to share with you that I'm feeling a little flirtatious with somebody at the office and that's got to end. I need to share with you that I'm struggling with depression. I just can't come out of this thing. I just feel like I'm in a funk. I need somebody that I can share that with and open my heart to who will look me in the eye and say, Rodney, I love you, but you know what the Bible says. Do what the Word of God says, but I'm going to pray for you. And who'll take me by the hand right then and pray. Not say, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'm going to pray for you and go about their bit. But who'll take me by the hand right then and say, we're going to pray about this. And I'm going to keep praying about this. And I'm going to walk with you through this. We get stranded. We get isolated. We get off to ourselves. And that's when the enemy comes against us and pours it on us. Sometimes the prayer need is deeper than I think. That really what I should be praying for is someone to speak truth into my life. Well, united faith and prayer also encourages me. Because you may have just the words I need to hear. You may pray a prayer that I just need to hear the words of it. Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You want to hear a good word? Here's a good word. Someone's praying for you. That's a good word. That's a good word when a man says to me, Rodney, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you specifically. It's a good word when somebody says to a woman, I'm praying for you. God's laid you on my heart. I'm praying for you. Is there any way that I can pray? Right now, I'm just praying. Is there anything specific you want me to pray for you about? That's a good word. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, encourage one another and build one another up. How about dropping somebody a card in the mail? How about sending somebody an email that simply says, I just want you to know I pray for you every day. Man, you're talking about a good word. That's a good word to hear that somebody is praying for us. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk. It comes from the Greek word sapros, and it means rotten, tainted, worthless talk. Let no worthless, rotten, tainted words come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Man, can you imagine what would happen with the person you have lunch with every week, rather than you talking about where are you hurting this week? Well, I'm hurting here. Where are you hurting? Have you heard where he's hurting? Have you heard where she's hurting? Have you heard about their children? Oh, my Lord, have you heard about that? If we were to sit down with that same person and say, you know what? How can I pray for you? Is there something going on in your life that I could pray about? Sometimes Sherry and I, we try to every Saturday morning to go eat breakfast together. She's my counselor. And I can take her and feed her for $10. It's the cheapest and the best counseling I've ever had. But sometimes I'll notice people around us at the table when they sit down and they'll reach across the table and they take somebody's hand and they begin to pray. I'm not talking about the blessing. I mean it's two men who have been sitting there talking to each other. Two or three women who have been sitting at a table talking to each other. They finished their meal. But when they're through, they take each other's hands. And you can see they bow their heads. They begin to pray. Sometimes I've gotten up and gone over to those groups and said, I just want to tell you that what you just did blessed me. To know that there's somebody that you can sit down with at a meal and not talk about where you're hurting and where they're hurting and what's going on in their life and what's going on in that person's life, but you can say, before you leave, let's pray together. Take my hand. We're going to pray together. That might clean up the lunch group, the breakfast group, the dinner group, but I tell you what, it would be a powerful one afterwards to find somebody in each of our lives that we could sit down with and say, how are you doing? We need to be reminded that John Wesley, when he started the Methodist Church, one of the requirements to be a leader in the Methodist Church was to be an accountability group where you shared with each other what was going on in your lives and you prayed for one another. That would be a great thing for the General Conference of the United Methodist Church to begin to push. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Our dad, was expelled from school, a little country school in South Georgia in eighth grade. My dad had very little education. When he wrote, you couldn't hardly read his writing. He could hardly read it himself. He wrote very slow because it was just like, I don't mean it was a pain for him, but it was just something that he was, it was his way of writing very slowly. He was, as a teenager, was told by his dad, you've got to leave the farm because I can't feed all these children and you're not going to be able to stay on the farm. I'm going to give the farm to your older brother. You've got to go. And so my dad came as a teenage boy to Tallahassee, Florida, because his sister and her husband lived here and they had a little grocery store. He slept in the grocery store and worked in the grocery store. During the war, our parents got married in 39, and during World War II, our dad was an airplane mechanic. He learned how to weld. When the war was over and he was out of that, he decided he wanted to become a plumber. So he went to work for a plumber to learn the plumbing trade. And after a while, year or two, my dad decided, I want my own business. I'm going to be my own plumber. He found a builder who said to him, Robert, I understand you're wanting to start your own plumbing business. So I tell you what, I'm getting ready to build a house. It's a two-story house, which back in the early 50s was unheard of, or probably the late 40s was unheard of in Tallahassee. I'm going to build a two-story house. And if you do the plumbing, and if everything works good, you'll be my plumber from now on. My dad had never read a set of plans. My dad had never had anybody tell him, you're going to do the plumbing for this house from the rough end till everything's finished. And I've heard my dad tell this story several times about how he just could not figure out how he was going to tie it all together and get all the pipes running and get it all done. And he was supposed to start the job on a Monday morning. He didn't even have a plumbing truck. He put all his tools and his pipe in the back of the car and hauled it with him. He went to church that Sunday night, and after church, he found a man in the church that was a friend of his, and he went up to him and he said, I've got a job to do tomorrow. I'm trying to start my own plumbing business, and I cannot. My wife and I have prayed about it. I've looked at the plans. I just cannot. I cannot yet understand how to do this job. Will you pray for me? And I'm telling you, our dad was a prideful man. That was a humbling thing for him to go to somebody and say, I need help, and I need God's help. The man took him by the hands, prayed for him standing there at the altar of the church. Our dad went home, went to bed that night, had a dream. He said in that dream, he saw the plumbing pipe, everything connected, all of it running together, just the way it was supposed to go. He got up that morning, got in the car, drove to work, put that plumbing together, launched a plumbing business that he was a licensed plumber for almost 50 years, and he has three grandsons who are still carrying on the legacy of Robert West Plumbing. Now, why did that happen? That happened because there was a man who said, I need somebody to pray for me. And I'm willing to humble myself and open up my heart to somebody and say, I've done everything I know to do. I've prayed, I've studied, I've prayed. I can't get a breakthrough on this. Will you pray for me? Praying in faith is not just believing it's going to happen. It's linking arms with someone who you know will pray for you. Jesus said this regarding praying with someone. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Are you linked with anybody? Is there somebody that you say, Rodney, I have somebody right now that I'm in prayer with? There's somebody who's praying for me, and I'm praying for them. I have humbled myself before God and said, God, I need somebody to walk with me in prayer. I need somebody who will say, I am praying for you, and I can open my heart to. There's somebody who attends this church, and every Sunday when they walk out the door, they will take me by the hand and they say, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? I want to ask you, who in your life are you comfortable enough with, that you could take them by the hand and say, how can I pray for you? Because prayer is not meant to be carried alone. I can remember years ago, Ricky Skaggs had a song out that said, somebody's praying, I can feel it, somebody's praying for me. And my prayer for you is that God would either bring into your life or that God would open your eyes to see who He's already brought into your life, that you can say, somebody's praying for me. Father, I thank you for the beautiful gift of prayer, the sweet hour of prayer that not only calls us individually, but calls us collectively. Lord, that we can pick up the phone and call somebody and say, I just feel like I need to pray for you. Or we can say to somebody, let's go grab breakfast, let's go grab lunch. And before we leave the table, can look across to that person and say, how can I pray for you? Somebody, Lord, in our life who can take us by the hand and say, how can I pray for you? Oh, Lord, what good news it is when somebody says, I am praying for you. Lord, may we not walk this prayer life alone. May we humble ourselves. May we set our pride aside and say, you know what? This pain is not worth my pride. I'm going to ask somebody to pray for me. I'm going to open up my heart and say, here's where I'm hurting. Pray for me. Oh, Lord, link us together with others. Link us together, Lord, with men and women who will say, I'm praying for you. God's laid you on my heart. I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? What specific ways can I pray for you? For somebody who'll pick up the phone, who'll drop a card in the mail, who'll send an email that simply says, I just want you to know this morning when I prayed, I lifted up your name to the Lord. Lord, that's the good news we need to hear. We hear so much bad news, Lord. We need to hear somebody's praying for me. In Jesus' name, amen.